بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. Reading from the kitab إصلاح العقائد, correction of our beliefs. Today we read the beliefs regarding Qiyamah. Major and minor signs. Belief number one: the various events which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us of, that will occur before the advent of Qiyamah will definitely take place. The signs of Qiyamah are of two types. The first one is the minor signs. Those signs which began from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's birth to the appearance of Hazrat Mahdi radiallahu anhu. The first sign is the honorable birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Others are, number one, the conquest of Baytul Muqaddas. Number two, ignorance of deen will increase greatly and knowledge of deen will rapidly decrease. Number three, consumption of intoxicants will become common. Number four, fornication and adultery will become rampant. Shame and modesty will be eliminated. Number five, speaking lies will become common. Number six, the female population will increase. Number seven, dancing, singing and musical instruments will become rampant. Number eight, speaking lies will be regarded as a profession. Number nine, people will be disobedient to their mothers and subservient to their wives. Number ten, people will regard their fathers as strangers and regard their friends to be their close associates. Number eleven, the immoral, evil and worse in character will assume the reins of power and government. Number 12, public funds will be regarded as private property. Number 13, oppression will become the order of the day. Number 14, people will desire death due to the evil and false practices that will become rampant. Number 15, zakat will be regarded as a fine or penalty. People will find it difficult to pay zakat. Number 16, the latter people of the ummah will speak ill of the previous people. Number 17, people will extend their businesses to such an extent that they will bring their women folks into the business to assist them. Number 18, salam will only be made with those one knows. Number 19, control of the disbelievers will be established all over. And number 20, there will be an increase in natural disasters such as earthquakes, hurricanes, etc. So these are many of the minor signs which we have been informed of from the Quran and Ahadith prior to the advent of Qiyamah. We continue tomorrow, inshallah, concerning the major signs. Last night, alhamdulillah, in the Taraweeh, the 13th para was recited, which commences with the completion of Surah Yusuf, and then the entire surahs of Surah Ar-Ra'd and Surah Ibrahim have been were recited. Surah Yusuf commences in the 12th para, and yesterday we stopped there. The incident of of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam and the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah was mentioned yesterday. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention that this is one of the most beautiful of incidents which have been revealed to you, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the reason for this is that this entire incident, just as it is so interesting to hear of it, but also so many lessons have been extracted from this lesson by the ulama, which serve as a lesson for mankind. The incident in brief, we will just go through the incident as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned it here, that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, still as a young boy, he sees the dream that 11 stars, the sun and the moon are prostrating to him. It was explained yesterday already that prostration in honor and respect of anybody in the previous shariats was permitted, but it is not permitted in our shariat, in the deen of Islam. Anyway, Yaqub alayhi salam, the father of Yusuf alayhi salam, immediately recognizes the worth of this dream and tells Yusuf alayhi salam that don't narrate this dream to your brothers, because it's possible because they will become jealous of you and they might cause you some harm. But in any event, the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they were jealous of Yusuf alayhi salam because Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam's greater love and affection and attachment was to Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, as he was of the younger of the brothers together with his brother Binyamin, and because of his exceptional handsomeness and beauty, and also his his refined character, etc. That's why Yaqub alayhi salam had much love, and it was very he had intense love for Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. The brothers could not see this, and they became jealous of Yusuf alayhi salam, and they conspired to get rid of Yusuf alayhi salam. Initially, they decided that they will kill Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. But after some deliberation amongst the brothers, it was agreed that they will throw him into a well, and perhaps that either he will perish there, and then, or else some travelers will then take him out and take him with him, and that will be the end of Yusuf alayhi salam. And they made up, and this is what they did. They threw Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam into a well, and they gave their father the reason that no, a wolf devoured Yusuf alayhi salam. The father, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, could understand that this was just a made up story, but he surrendered to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the incident carries on that some travelers going past, searching for water, they come across this well, and they put in their buckets, but to their utter amazement and surprise, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam comes out, and they regard it to be something for them now, to make some money out of. So they conceal Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam with them, take him with them to where they were going, Egypt, and they sold him as a slave in the marketplace. The chief minister of Egypt, he seen the great beauty and handsomeness of Yusuf alayhi salam, and he purchased Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam and reared him in his own house. And as Yusuf alayhi salam grew up, the wife of the chief minister, she became infatuated with Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and she tried to seduce him, and Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam remained protected by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he did not respond to her attempts to seduce him. That whole incident is being mentioned here. And then after that, the wife of the chief minister, seeing that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam did not respond to her and he remained protected, then she got him imprisoned. And the chief minister also knew that this was actually a story made up by his wife, that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was not loyal, and therefore he also played with his wife in imprisoning Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam to save his own dignity and respect and that of his wife. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam then in prison, he, because of his upright and righteous character, he won the confidence of the inmates of the prison, and there also Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam continued propagating the message of Haqq, the message of Tawheed to the inmates of the prison. Two of the inmates of the prison, they had seen a dream, and asked Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam for the interpretation of the dream, and accurately Yusuf alayhi salam, he interpreted the dream, one will be released and become the cupbearer of the king, and the other one will be put to death, and this is exactly what happened. When just before the one who was supposed to be released and become the cupbearer of the king, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam reminded him that just tell the king that there is an innocent person who is now languishing in prison for no crime or wrong from his side. But The moment he was released, he forgot. Allah Ta'ala refers this to Shaitan, فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانُ ذِكْرَ رَبِّهِ. That Shaitan made him forget, and Yusuf alayhi salam then continued staying as a prisoner in the jail for a lengthy period of time, for quite a few years. Then it happens so that the king sees a dream, a very strange dream, that seven fat cows are being eaten by seven lean and thin cows, and also he sees in his dream that there are seven ears of corn which are green and fresh, and also others which are dry. He asks for the interpretation for this dream from his ministers, his cabinet, but they brush it off as just some confused collection of dreams, which doesn't need any interpretation. But the king knew that there was some message in this dream of his. And at that time, that cupbearer who was in prison with Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, then he remembered that there is a person languishing in jail, but who is an expert in interpreting dreams, and he informs the king about Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and with the permission of the king, he goes to meet Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam and asks for the interpretation of the dream of the king. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam mentions the interpretation of the dream, and that there will be 7 years of abundant crop, and which will be followed by 7 years of severe famine. And so this was the interpretation of the dream. And the cupbearer that informed the king about it, the king was very impressed with the intelligence of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and he called for his release, and he ordered that he must be released and be brought to him. But Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, although having spent so many years already in jail, but Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam refused to come out of jail until and unless his innocence and his chastity is not concluded and proved. And he says that I will not come out till my innocence is declared. The reason for this being that if he is released just like that, many people later on could regard this to be a blemish on the upright character of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, being a Nabi appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did not want people to fall into that misconception. That's why he insisted that first my innocence must be declared. The king made some inquiries and found out that really Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was innocent in this whole incident, and it was actually the evil deception and plotting of the wife of the chief minister and other women also, that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was wrongly put into prison. That is where the incident comes to right to the end of the 12th para. That which was recited last night, the first verse of the 13th para, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, after having been released and after his innocence was declared, then Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam mentions, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي, that I don't absolve my inner self of blame, because the inner self, the nafs, is such a thing which insistently commands a person to go towards evil, except for the person on whom my Rabb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shows his mercy. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned this so that the wrong impression is not created amongst people that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam wanted his innocence and his chastity to be declared. And this is actually prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, that a person must not announce his purity and piety. So Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam then mentioned this, that the reason why I insisted that my innocence must be declared, to indicate that it is not any personal achievement of mine that I remained chaste and pure in this whole incident, but it was only because of the help and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected me from falling into any type of evil in this entire incident. The king was definitely even more impressed with Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's again intelligence, and also his extreme piety, and he decided to keep Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam exclusively for himself. In other words, appoint him as his chief minister and also his chief advisor. And Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was then appointed to be in charge of the treasuries of Egypt. And particularly for this reason, that he interpreted the dream properly, and how the crop has to be managed and conserved when there is abundant crop, so that in the years of famine, then there will be no difficulty for grain for the people of Egypt. So Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam is appointed as what we can call the finance minister, in charge of all the finances of in the treasury of Egypt. And it comes in the it is narrated that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, hardly much time passes like this, that the king even becomes more impressed at how Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam is conducting the affairs of the state, and then puts him in charge of all the affairs of the state. And in effect, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was in charge of the complete administration of Egypt, and the king was just the king by name. But actually, who was in charge and who was in rule, in kingship, was actually Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah Ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. This is how we established Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam on the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates a person to whatever position as he pleases, all in the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, according to the interpretation of the dream, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam manages the crop, and when the years of famine come, then the people of Egypt had no problem when it came to the grain. But when he came to the areas surrounding Egypt, all the countries around Egypt, they did not really make preparations in advance for these years of famine. And when the years of famine came, they were in deep problem. Why? Because there wasn't grain and food available for them. Amongst those places was the place of Canaan, which was actually the homeland of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Canaan is presently situated in present-day Palestine, and this is where Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's father and brothers and family were all residing. They also were greatly affected by the famine, and then they got the news that in Egypt, whoever is in charge of the treasury, he is very generous, and he is prepared to provide grain for all those who are in need, even from surrounding areas, although at a nominal price. And Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, the father of Yusuf alayhi salam, then tells his sons that they must go to Egypt to acquire the grain. But he refuses to allow one son of his, the real brother of Yusuf alayhi salam, that is Binyamin, to accompany the other sons, knowing full well what transpired with Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam previously already. So anyway, the brothers go, they come to Egypt, they meet with Yusuf alayhi salam, not recognizing him, but Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam recognized them to be his brothers, who had done the great injustice and oppression upon him when he was a child. Anyway, he recognizes them, and then he sees that his real brother Binyamin is missing. But he didn't disclose his identity. He just asked them, don't you have anybody else, any other brothers whom you did not bring along? Because it was the rule, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam would only give that amount of grain according to the number of persons. And here, one brother was missing. So Yusuf alayhi salam asked them, and they say, yes, we have a brother. And on inquiry, why did you not bring him also with? Then they reveal that our father is very attached to him and refuses now to allow him to go out of his sight, and that's why he wasn't brought. But it will be a very great kindness if you allocate a share for him also. Yusuf alayhi salam allocated the share of Binyamin also of the grain, but told them that in future, when you have to come for more grain, then make sure you bring your brother along with, or else you will not be given any grain. And they happily returned. They met with their father Yaqub alayhi salam, informed him of the great kindness which was shown to them by Yusuf alayhi salam, not knowing it was Yusuf alayhi salam. And then they told Yusuf Ali, and they told Yaqub alayhi salam, also their father, that in future when we want more grain, then we will have to take our brother along with us. Yusuf alayhi salam, to encourage them to return again, he secretly, the money which they paid for their grain, he secretly put it back into their provisions, hoping that, on seeing that how generous and kind he was, that he returned the money also which they had paid for the grain with, that then they will be encouraged to come back. And this is what they actually now found out, that our money has been returned. They said, Ya Abana ma nabghi, oh our father, what more do we want? How generous and kind this person is. And anyway, the next time when there was now the need, because the time for the famine was very lengthy, then they negotiated with their father that we will go back again, but you'll have to send our brother Binyamin with us. We will not be able to go without him, or else we will not be given grain. Yaqub alayhi salam was hesitant again to send Binyamin with them, knowing that the brothers, they had great jealousy now after Yusuf alayhi salam on Binyamin, and they might harm him. But they insisted that they will protect and look after Binyamin, and Yaqub alayhi salam eventually relented and allowed them to take Binyamin with. But after they had made a promise and covenant that they will definitely look after him and protect him and bring him back safely. Anyway, then they go back to Egypt the second time, and secretly then Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam informs Binyamin that I am your real brother, and I actually now want to keep you back with me and not allow you to go back. But there had to be a scheme had to be made up through which he could be detained, and then the valuable drinking cup of the king was secretly put into the possessions of Binyamin. And when they were all departing, then an announcer called out that all of you are thieves. They say, we haven't come to steal here, we have only now come to acquire the grain. And eventually it was decided that if the expensive drinking cup of the king was found in their possessions, it will be proved that they have come to steal, and the one in whose possessions it is found, then he will have to be now detained and kept as a slave. They agreed on this, and then the drinking cup came out from the possessions and goods of Binyamin, and on this pretext Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam kept behind Binyamin. The brothers were obviously very worried that how can we return without Binyamin? What answer will we give to our father? And they even offered that one of us could be now detained in place of Binyamin. We are prepared to do this, but you have to allow Binyamin to come back, or else with what face will we face our father, and what answer will we give him? But this offer was declined on the basis that how can a innocent person be detained in place of a guilty person? And eventually the brothers had to now return. The eldest brother, he was the one who was now basically the elder brother with full responsibility on his shoulder. He refused to go back, and he said, I will stay back here and try to secure the release of my brother. And the other brothers then returned back. They informed the father, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, of what transpired. And we know Yaqub alayhi salam was already in great and extensive grief on the loss of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. The grief and sadness was compounded, and he was in a state of continuous grief and crying, to the extent that this excessive crying caused him to lose his eyesight also. But anyway, he said, for sabrun jameel, I can only put my case and complain in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I will practice sabr-e-jameel. Sabr-e-jameel is that exercising of patience in which a person doesn't complain. Anyway, then Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, then having hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tells them that I have hope that one day Allah ta'ala will reunite me with all my family members. Now three have been are now not with him. Yusuf alayhi salam already from before, Binyamin and the eldest brother also did not come back. But he had hope that Allah ta'ala will reunite me with all of them. Then he sends them back once again to Yusuf alayhi salam in Egypt. And at that time, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam that discloses his identity by first asking them that, do you know what you did with Yusuf and his brother in the time when you were ignorant? Immediately they thought, how does this person know about Yusuf being our brother and what we did with him? After deep scrutiny, they seen him properly, and then they say, no, you are definitely, are you not Yusuf? He said, Ana Yusuf wa hadha akhi, I am Yusuf. And this is my brother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showered his great blessings upon us. And then the brothers realized the wrong which they did. They begged for forgiveness. But Yusuf alayhi salam tells them, La tathriba alaykum al-yawm. On you, there is no reproach today. Yaghfiru Allahu lakum. Allah ta'ala will forgive you. And Allah ta'ala is the most merciful of all. Then Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam gives them his kurta and tells them that, go back to your father. And to our father, and put the kurta on his face, and his eyesight will be restored. This was the miracle also of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, which actually happened. And then he told them that, bring now your father and all the family members, bring them here to Egypt. And this is what happened. They all came back to Egypt, and this was the actual incident why Yaqub alayhi salam and his family, They moved to Egypt. And as it was mentioned previously also, then their progeny just increased in Egypt, and then they became known as the Bani Israel, into which Musa alayhi salatu wasalam also had been sent. When they came to Egypt, then Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam made his parents. Some say his mother had passed away, and his father remarried, so it was his stepmother, and his father put them onto his throne, and the rest of the brothers and all of them then bowed down to Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And then Yusuf alayhi salam told his father that, this is the interpretation of my dream which I had seen long ago. In honor and respect of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, they all bowed down. And then Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam mentions Allah ta'ala's great ihsan and bounty upon him, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him out from the prison and brought him now and made him the leader and in charge of the country of Egypt. Then towards the end of his life, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam made the dua also that, oh Allah ta'ala, you had granted me kingship, and you had taught me the interpretation of dreams, and you are the creator of the skies and the earth, you are my protecting friend in the dunya and the hereafter, grant me a death in a condition that I am completely submissive to you. وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ, and join me up with all the righteous, with the group of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. So this was the entire incident of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Just the incident, but the lessons which the ulama have mentioned in this incident, there are many, and the ulama have written many lessons which can be extracted from here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thereafter mentions that this narrative which we have mentioned to you is from the narratives of the unseen, which we inspire you with, which we sent revelation to you, which was actually a proof of the truthfulness of the Nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that in such great detail and accuracy Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrated this whole incident. And it could only be when it was divinely inspired and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was granted revelation. The end of the surah, Allah Ta'ala makes mention, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ, that in the narratives and stories of all the nations of the past and the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam, عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, they are great lessons for people of intelligence. Allah Ta'ala says, it wasn't anything which was fabricated and made up and forged by any person. Instead, the Qur'an Majeed, the revelation to send to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, was a confirmation for all the kitabs which were revealed before it, and also a detailed explanation of everything, and a source of guidance and mercy for all the believing people. So that is the object and reason why Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in the Qur'an Majeed mentioned the incidents of the various nations of the past. The next two surahs, Surah Ar-Ra'd and Surah Ibrahim, the fundamentals of deen I explain, the proofs of Tawheed I explain by mentioning the great creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah invites us to ponder over these great creations of Allah ta'ala, through which we can recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His great Qudrat, His wisdom, His all-encompassing knowledge, and also which ultimately proves the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many of this have been mentioned here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ, that Allah ta'ala does not change the condition of a nation till they themselves change their conditions. Allah ta'ala does not change the conditions of security, stability and peace amongst a nation till they don't change their own condition and go and fall into sin and evil and kufr. And that time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sends down after they are reminded and they don't accept, then Allah ta'ala's punishment comes down and then they are destroyed. The reason why the surah is called Surah Ar-Ra'd, Ra'd actually means thunder. But here, Ra'd is also the name of an angel which Allah ta'ala had now had deputed in charge of the gathering of the clouds and in charge of the whole system of the clouds and clouds. Mention of that is made here that the angel Ra'd, he mentions the tasbih and tahmeed, praises and glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also all the angels out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his duty, what it is mentioned here. That's why the surah is also called Surah Ar-Ra'd. Allah ta'ala thereafter gives examples of the difference between haqq and batil. Haqq is the truth and batil is falsehood. Allah ta'ala says that the bulging foam which you see on the flood waters, that is the example of batil. We all know when there are flood waters flowing in any place, on top of it you'll see that there is bulging foam, like foam on it. As we see on the seaside, the waves, you'll see like foam on it. But that is just a temporary thing which will disappear and which will now go away. And what remains is the actual water, that is the example of haqq. A similar example is given concerning gold and silver and other metals, which to purify them, it is put into the fire. That which is the impurity in that comes onto the surface, and that which is the actual thing remains at the bottom. That is the example and the difference between haqq and batil. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions very briefly some incidents of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam of the past, and also many other striking examples from which we can conclude what is haqq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next surah, Surah Ibrahim, a very similar theme and subject matter is mentioned here, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves the oneness, the aqeedah of Tawheed, and also answers to the allegations of the mushrikeen concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having partners. All this is mentioned here, and also Allah ta'ala then tells us that لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, that if you are grateful and appreciative to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all His bounties He is showering you with, Allah ta'ala says, I will increase you in those bounties. But if you are ungrateful, then remember, my punishment is also very severe. The ulama mentioned that the haqiqat and reality of shukr is that first we acknowledge that bounty to be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself, and without us deserving it, Allah ta'ala has granted it to us, and also that we use that particular bounty for the purpose for which it has been granted and created, and we don't misuse it and abuse it. That will be an indication of nashukri. For example, the different senses which we have been given, the eyes, the ears, to use them correctly is also part of the shukr of those limbs, and to use them incorrectly will be regarded to be ingratitude, for which we have been greatly warned. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then towards the end of this year also, Allah ta'ala mentions many examples that the good which the kuffar do, the example is like ash which now it's scattered because of a strong wind. In other words, it doesn't have any value or stability whatsoever. So, without iman, no matter what a person good, whatever good a person might do, but whatever recompense he will get will be in this world. In the year after, there will be nothing for him. Allah Ta'ala also gives the example of the pure word, that it is like a tree which has stability, which its roots are firm in the ground, and its branches are high in the sky. And, in other words, the actions which emanate from a person who is a mu'min are granted acceptance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the example of the evil word, that is of kufr and shirk, is like that tree whose roots are not firmly rooted into the ground, and they can be just pulled out and uprooted. They don't have any stability. That is the example of kufr and shirk, that they don't have whatever good is done also doesn't have any a person won't be rewarded for it in the least, but in the year after. Towards the end of the para, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the incident of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, how he, with the order of Allah Ta'ala, made his wife Hajar and son Ismail alayhi salam, brought them to Makkatul Mukarramah, which at that time was completely desolate and uninhabited. And the dua he makes, that, oh Allah Ta'ala, incline the hearts of the people towards them, towards my family which I have now put here, and grant them sustenance from your side, so that they can be grateful. We all know that the place of Makkatul Mukarramah is completely such a place where no type of crops and vegetation can grow. But the world's crops and the things of the world, all Allah Ta'ala made it so that they all reach there, and the people of those who are in Makkah can benefit from all the things of the world. And in the last ruku, Allah Ta'ala makes mention then of the scenes of the day of the day of Qiyamah, and also concerning the punishment which Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala had kept in store for those who will be now destined to go into Jahannam, that the clothing also will be from Qatiran. Qatiran is actually something like the tar, which is used to now tar the roads, which has a very bad smell also, and also it ignites very quickly, and the fire will completely now cover their faces, and this is the retribution for those people who now did evil deeds, and Allah Ta'ala is swift in reckoning. Allah Ta'ala concludes this surah with the message that this Qur'an Majeed is a message for mankind, and so that they can be warned through the Qur'an Majeed, and so that they can know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only one, and so that the intelligent can take advice and heed from the message of the Qur'an Majeed.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qala an-Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna lillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala malaikatan sayyaratan fadlan زائدين على الحفظة يبتغون مجالس الذكر فإذا وجدوا مجلسا فيه ذكر قعدوا معهم وحف بعضهم بعضا في أجنحتهم حتى يملؤوا ما بينهم وبين السماء الدنيا فإذا تفرقوا وصعدوا إلى السماء الحديث وفي آخره فيقول الله قد غفرت لهم فأعطيتهم ما سألوا وأجرتهم مما استجاروا قال فيقولون ربي فيهم فلان عبد خطاء إنما مر فجلس معهم قال فيقول وله غفرت هم القوم لا يشقى بهم جليسهم رواه مسلم. حضرت ابو هريره رضی اللہ تعالی عنہ سے مروی ہے کہ نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے ارشاد فرمایا کہ اللہ تعالی کے کتنے ہی فرشتے محافظ فرشتوں کے علاوہ راستوں پر پھرتے ہیں اور ذکر کرنے والوں کے مجالس ڈھونڈتے ہیں. جب وہ ان لوگوں کو پا لیتے ہیں جو ذکر الہی میں مشغول رہتے ہیں تو وہ ان کے ساتھ بیٹھتے ہیں, اور وہ فرشتے ان لوگوں کو اپنے پروں سے اسما دنیا تک گھیر لیتے ہیں. جب وہ متفرق ہو جائے تو فرشتوں اسما کی طرف چڑھتے ہیں. الحدیث وفی آخری, پس اللہ تعالی فرماتے ہیں کہ میں نے ان کو بخش دیا اور ان کی مطلوبہ چیز ان کو عطا کر دی اور ان کو پناہ دے دی جس سے وہ پناہ مانگ رہے ہیں. پھر فرشتہ کہتے ہیں اے رب, ان ذکر کرنے والوں میں فلاں شخص بھی ہیں جو اپنے کسی کام سے آیا تھا, پھر وہ وہی ذکر کرنے والوں کے پاس بیٹھ گیا, اس لیے وہ تو اس مغفرت کی بشارت کا مستحق نہیں. پس اللہ تعالی فرماتے ہیں اہل ذکر ایسے بیٹھنے والے ہیں کہ ان کے ساتھ بیٹھنے والا محروم نہیں ہوتا. نبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم has mentioned there are a group of angels who roam the earth searching for people engaged in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they find such people, they sit with them, enshrouding them with their wings. Due to their great number, they encompass the space between the gathering and the sky. When the gathering terminates, the angels proceed to the heavens. Thereafter, a lengthy discussion takes place between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels regarding those making dhikr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally announces, "O my angels, bear witness that I forgive them all. I will bestow upon them whatever they desire, and I shall protect them from that which they seek protection from." The angels make mention regarding a man who had not come with the intention of making dhikr, but for some other purpose. Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies, "These people, dhakirin, are such, so blessed that those who merely sit with them will also not be deprived. Rather, they will also be forgiven."